Thank you, Mr. Maston. Good afternoon, brethren, guests, and all of you joining us on the webcast. Glad to have you here. Oh, come on. I don't like it when I go to tap the one I want and a message comes down and my finger hits that when it's dead. Okay, so. As most of you know, I work in the construction field in different sites for the most part. I inspect various systems that are put on the outside of the building to keep the water out. That involves all types of roofing, of which I'm mostly involved with low slope these days, not the steep ones. And it involves everything that goes on the walls called weather-resistant barriers that the stucco is applied to or the siding goes over. It also involves windows and waterproofing that's below the ground to keep moisture from coming through the walls and underground parking. Waterproofing in the planters, all the windows and doors, everything on the outside of the building. So the point is I interact with many different crews, construction crews. Like there could be two different crews for waterproofing in one day. There could be two areas where there's two different roofing crews, one doing the low slope area and one doing a flat slope like over the main roof of the building. So I interact with a lot of people. Interaction involves communicating. And several times a week a conversation will come up and we'll touch on the religious area. Well, I'd say two or three times a month, a conversation will get more in depth. Now, that almost always involves seeing a person a lot, that person a lot, and we get to know things about each other. Now, this time of year, with sunrise up, the sun doesn't come up until going on, it's before 7 now, and the sunset is before 5, and most job sites that I am involved with, their gates are open from 7 to 5. Now, people get to know me and they say, hey, we see you leaving on Friday early. Well, what is that for? Because I'm usually there at the end of where the roofers are going down. I'm the last one. If the waterproof is finishing up their water testing or something, I'm the last one. I'm documenting things, full inspection. But on Fridays when the Sabbath is about to hit, all right, guys, I'll see you on Monday, or whatever the case is. And sometimes they say, why do you leave on Friday so early? And I just say, I keep the biblical Sabbath, just like the first century church did. And sometimes that will lead to other questions by them. But that's the next visit, because I'm already gone. And now, typically, when they ask me a question, I know where they're coming from. If they're the engaging type, and if they're not really one who's really interested in the answer, just talking. Well, I will always give the answer. And on those occasions when I perceive an earnest question, the answer will lead to a conversation. And if time permits, we'll go on for several minutes. Now, I also perceive people trying to elicit a positive comment about their belief. Lately, I've begun to ask those earnestly talking about God's word this question, among others, to get to the point where the road parts between their beliefs and ours. The question is two parts. The first is, are you a student of the Bible? And if so, I'll ask them the second question. Where is Enoch? Well, the title of this message is Answer, Where is Enoch? When I ask them, where is Enoch? I add the son of Jared and the father of Methuselah. They lived before the flood. Now, I like to say they lived before the flood. Okay. And if they reply that they don't know, or they'll check with their pastor, or they'll look it up, or he's already in heaven, I'll tell them, I've been a student of the Bible since 1981. And I know the Bible says that Enoch is dead. and awaiting the return of Jesus Christ. I'll tell them that they can read about this particular Enoch that we're talking about in Genesis chapter 5 and in Hebrews chapter 11. A few times there has been recently enough time to go through a number of these scriptures and more, and I will share most of these that with you that you are already familiar with, or many of you. I like it that God's Spirit is working in the minds, and people are already starting to think of those same scriptures. Specifically, I want to share with you a concise way to clarify or allow the Bible to interpret itself to prove Enoch is dead and has been dead and cannot be in the third heaven, like the majority of those professing to be Christians on this earth do believe. And the Seventh-day Adventists believe that also. Let's look at this Enoch, the sixth from Adam. Turn with me to Genesis 5, 23 and 24. New King James Version, Genesis 5, 23 and 24. So all the days of Enoch were 365 days. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. That's what gets a lot of people. They just see one thing, and that's what they hold on. Well, this is God's word. All the days of Enoch were 365 years. Moses is doing the recording of God's word here in Genesis, right? So by the time of Moses, all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Yet this isn't persuasive of itself for this world's mainstream Christians or Seventh-day Adventists. The next scripture is more telling. Hebrews 11:5. Let's go there. Hebrews 11, verse 5. This is the faith chapter. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Interesting wording here. It amazes me, one who knows the truth, how roughly a billion people believe that Enoch did not die and is still alive. We who have eyes to see and ears to hear what God says, when we read his word, indeed see the truth. When I am in a conversation with someone who either doesn't know where Enoch is or believes he is still alive, they are confused and often impressed by God's word in Hebrews here when I show them. Verse 5 says, Enoch did not see death. Well, the Greek word here is G2288, thanatos. Thanatos, that's more proper. Thanatos, the emphasis on the first syllable. And according to Strong's Concordance, it means death. This is not the end, though, right? First of all, people eventually look for him, but they evidently, that is, they went to look for him, but he was not found. Similar to Elijah in 2 Kings 2, 16 and 17. Take a note of that and look it up. And we don't need to go into the fact that the Bible speaks of two deaths. Now let's go to verse 13 of Hebrews 11 and now see what the hundreds of millions do not see. Hebrews 11:13, New King James Version. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. We're familiar with that. The world isn't. They read right over it. God didn't open their mind to even notice it. Even the commentaries, I read a lot of commentaries for this message, they don't get it right. By verse 39, we see that more faithful are mentioned, and all died and did not receive the promises. Well, what promise? Note in 1 John 2:25, the promise is eternal life. 1 John 2:25. Now, this is not any man's interpretation. It is God's word interpreting itself. We won't turn to these scriptures I'll mention here next. Now, once the person I'm speaking to sees with their own eyes that the Bible says Enoch died in faith without receiving the promise, I show them 1 John 2:25, and they are wondering, and I tell them that I used to think that way also. But being a student of the Bible, I have to go by what God says and not what the pastor or the church says. Then I asked them if they know the story of Jesus being visited in secret by Nicodemus one evening. That's in John chapter 3. Some have and some have not when I ask that question. And I can tell sometimes I show them that what Jesus himself said to Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a leader of the Jews. Again, note these down. John 3:3. Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Verse 5, John 3:5. Jesus answered and said, "Most certainly I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Verse 6, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." I can still picture Mr. Armstrong saying that. John 3:8, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you can hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." 3:13, "No one has ascended into heaven except he who came from heaven, that is, the Son of Man, who is in heaven." Don't worry about that last part. Don't be confused, because there's a lot of translations that don't have that part in it. If the person I converse with regarding these things want to know more, I ask them if they know the resurrection chapter in the Bible. Almost no one outside of the church knows that this is 1 Corinthians 15. Note these verses also, 1 Corinthians 15, roughly 20 through 54, in which you will have sure sayings of the Word of God to refute various heresies. 1 Corinthians 15, I'll just say the words without referring to the verses. I gave you the range already. "But now Christ has risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as in Adam all die, but as in Christ all will be made alive again, but each in their own order." Christ the first fruits, and then those who are his at his coming. "And so it is written, the first man Adam became a living being, the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God." How many times have you heard that over the years? "Nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." We're not mortal yet, are we? Immortal, that is. Romans 8:29, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." Jesus is the firstborn. Has to be. The captain of our salvation. The two final references for you in this context, 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17. We've heard it many times. "The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." And the last scripture reference is Zechariah 14, pretty much the whole chapter. It's telling of the end of the age of man ruling himself, and the next 1,000 years of Jesus ruling all nations, with the saints on his throne with him in Jerusalem. The beginning of eternal life for mankind. In conclusion, I've been prodded to share most of these verses with two or three guys just this year. They seemed interested and a little hungry for truth. It's always a pleasure to talk of God's way and his truth. When you find yourself in a situation where someone has an inquiring mind regarding Enoch, you'll have a lot of truth available to share. Me, I never try to convert people. Just try to set an example and be ready to give an account for what I believe. Have a good remainder of the Sabbath.